Well, we're going to go in the book of Proverbs again, but first, I'm going to ask Brother Danny Chamberlain to come on down, and we'll get everything set up here. And I'm going to get him to give a testimony. I'm sure he's going to be encouraging tonight. There's a lot he could say. He's been traveling all summer with girls, and that's a good thing, right? Amen. And so I don't know why they laughed at that, brother. Amen. You've been outnumbered a long time this summer, haven't you? Go ahead, my brother.
Well, it's a pleasure to be back. It's a pleasure to be in our home church. Believe it or not, I miss Florida. Jealousy is a sin, right? Just about every state we went into, they were jealous of us because we got to live in the state of Florida. And I'm serious about that. We were in Michigan, Maine. We left here on June 8th, went up to Jacksonville, and that was our first meeting at a pastor's fellowship. And then we left there. We ended up making our whole all the way up to Maine. We actually were about an hour from the Canadian border at one point. But all the way up through, the Lord gave us safety. We didn't have any issues at all with the van or the trailer or anything like that. So that was a blessing. And being on the road with six women most of the time, that was one of my fears, that we'd end up in New York City or something, stuck beside the road with a van or something like that, or with a trailer. But one of the highlights of the trip, as we were going up through up into Maine, where we were going to spend a couple of weeks, we got to stop on one Sunday, Father's Day. We were actually at my brother's church in New Hampshire, and the girls sang two times at his church that day, and then that night we were down at another church about a half an hour away. But then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, every morning, the ladies got to sing at Moody Auditorium in Northfield, Massachusetts. And it was a tremendous opportunity to be there. 2,500-seat auditorium. They got to stand up there and sing every morning for the Rock of Ages National Conference, and which was a blessing to be there, not only to hear them sing, but to hear the preaching and everything that took place there. And we got to go into a lot of different churches, big churches, little churches, but it was great to go into churches and see their growth. We stayed at a church up in Maine that I was familiar, good friends with the pastor, and just before we moved down here, they had to walk away from a piece of land because their church was growing and they needed to expand. And they were looking at a piece of land, and something happened. They couldn't buy it, and it wasn't going to meet their needs. So he was kind of discouraged when we left the state of Maine, because it happened right about that time. And a couple weeks later, they were told about an elementary school up there with 10 acres, a quarter of a mile from Route 1, which is the same Route 1 that goes all the way down to the Keys here in Florida. And up in Maine, it's a tourist area also. But they looked at this elementary school, and they were able to buy that for $130,000. And since then, I mean, full kitchen, gymnasium, whole works. And since then, the church has grown, and he's looking at going full-time here right shortly. So we got to be there, be a part of that. They had a family fun day while we were there. We got to participate in that. We got to go. We had one church, a man in the church, took us whitewater rafting. And so that was, the girls paid for that themselves, and we paid for ours, and we tried to push Yanute out. I think we did push Yanute out of the boat at one point, but we pulled her back in. But we got to be in a lot of churches, and we left there, ended up out in Michigan, and we're in several good churches out there, all the way out to Missouri. Brother Gentry, who works at the pastor over in Bartow, he planted a church out in Missouri. We were able to go to that and see that work there, and then worked our way back and got back into town on Monday. But it was amazing. A lot of people have their eyes on Landmark Baptist Church, and they don't know a whole lot about us, but they know about a little book that was our pastor wrote, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. They know very little about Landmark Baptist Church. They know very little about Pastor Carter, but they know that book. And a lot of them have said that book's one of the best books I've ever used or ever given out on the King James Bible. And it was great to go across the country into places where Landmark's not that well known, but they do know our church, and they know where we stand, and we were able to pass out a lot of information about the ministries here. And some people said, hey, can we move to Florida? And I'm like, hey, come on down, get in line. But it was some people that we knew and others that were total strangers. They said, we like to hear what's going on down there. And so we appreciate your prayers. We didn't have any instances or anything with the van. The longest trip we had was about a 15-hour day, and that was because of traffic and a hurricane that came up through. But we took the wrong turn, went through New York City, and ended up there for about 3 hours, which we didn't want to do. But Lord was good to us, and we're excited to be back, and we're looking forward to seeing what God has for us in the future here at Landmark Baptist Church.
Sure do appreciate him, and I traveled the first summer some, all we could, and got back here, and we did a month and a half, I think, didn't we, travel? And Brother Jesse was in that group, and Hector, and some of the guys, and that was in the, it goes way back, right? But we enjoyed our time, but man, they've been gone a couple months here, and all over the place, and we just kind of stayed up on the eastern seaboard, and the thing that worried me the most was, young people, if you ever want to, you think about the will of God, if you take the wrong turn and you end up in New York City, you know, amen, the fearful and the unbelieving live there, and amen. Chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs tonight. I do appreciate them. It has been a blessing to have them on staff, and again, going out and getting the word out about our college. We took a gift. Kind of had a couple people put together an idea. We gave a lot of people know Pastor's book, Things That Are Different, Not the Same, but they've never read His Hand Is Real. And so we had a lot of those printed, and we got a bag and a coffee cup because a lot of preachers drink coffee. Not all preachers, but, you know, all the saved preachers drink coffee. So they would use that and see the cup and pray for us and different things. And Brother Danny told me when he got back, he gave that to one of the preachers, and he said, any of the other colleges give you anything like that? He said, no, they just give me bills. Amen. Amen. I appreciated that. Proverbs chapter number 13, and try to settle in tonight. We spent some time. It wasn't last week, and last week I was down in Lake Placid. I appreciate church praying about that. Dr. Bradley went down there tonight for us, and pray for us in the upcoming weeks as we make that transition. They're going to make that transition to Thursday night, and so we'll be down there with them each Thursday night trying to give them some direction in Bible study as well. And so just pray about that situation, that God would send us the right man to fill the pulpit there and to work in that work as we go forward. And so Proverbs 13, we began, like I said, a couple weeks ago, just a little bit of reminder. Look at verse 1 with me, and it'll remind us a little bit about it. I'll remind you again, the book of Proverbs is a book of contrast. It's going to give us some contrast between truth and right. We'll say right and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. Sometimes it'll use the term foolishness. And so as you go through here, but the context, a lot of times we often think that they're all just individual verses, but a lot of times under the inspiration of God, Solomon wrote a collective thought. If you stay with the chapter and you read it all the way till it's in, you'll find some ties that go together there and truths that all mesh together. You know, a lot of times when you're putting, when you're making a cake, it don't always, you know, it doesn't look as good when you're putting a mix together. As you know, I know a lot of you are used to the box cake, so you just throw that in. But when you drop them eggs in on top of it, it don't look like it's something you want to eat right then and there. Amen. And once you mix it up, it gets into a pudding, and you're willing to lick all that stuff off the spatula, you know. But not right now, because I think there's some kind of warning out now. Don't lick it off there. Isn't that in the news right now? So be careful with your cake boxes and licking the brownies right now. You may get E. coli. But anyway, all the things that are going on. But when you look at a cake mix, it's so much better when the cake is baked, isn't it? It looks so much more appetizing after you've done the mix and you put it in, and the baking time is set. And so the same way with the proverb, you know, if you just take one piece of it, those things would be good, and a lot of times it'd be all right. But when you take the whole proverb, there's so much depth, there's so much wisdom and knowledge in the entire chapter, and then the book continues the build. This is a father writing to his son. He's trying to impress upon him not just one thought, but a cumulative of thoughts and wisdom to for his son to be able to have wisdom, for his son to have understanding, to be able to mark the scorner, to mark the foolish man, all these things that we see in the book. And so the very first verse says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, we don't want to go back and reteach the this part of the chapter, but he leads to this hearing, and we talked about this, and if you could kind of put this in perspective again, that we got two ears and one mouth, and we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. And again, that's an old school truth. And again, here, that is what we tried to apply to most of this. And then in the middle of what we studied, we went to around verse 20, 21, but in the middle, smack in the middle, is only by pride. In verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. A lot of times we don't get things done in this life. There's contention between believers because rather than we humbling ourselves maybe or using wisdom, to applying wisdom in our lives on how to deal with people, pride gets in the way. You know, we allow things and thoughts in our mind to puff us up in pride, and rather than going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to hold on to hurt. We want to say they shouldn't have talked to me that way. And we could go through a number of things. We've talked through this already, but this is a verse that ought to be something that you hold on to, and it ought to be in you. Anytime that something happens and you want, instead of to keep on going for the Lord, you allow yourself to kind of be a roadblock, not only to yourself, but to the situation. You ought to evaluate whether there's pride. If it's pride, that's the blockade. You ought to evaluate whether pride is the thing that's holding you up from giving grace, mercy, or forgiveness. A lot of times what makes us stop when we don't want to give in is pride. That's the thing that's holding us up. That's the thing holding us up from, you know, if I could say it, by resolving the situation. The scripture is clear. It says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So many times in our life, you know, we deal with situations that come in our path, but so many times we, rather than seek wisdom, we meet a problem head on. And if I think I know the answer. Boy, I'm so thankful that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. I'm so glad that, you know, if I get too prideful, I won't ask for help. I won't ask people what they think. I won't go to others and say, can you just give me? And again, they may not bring you earth-shattering news. They just may confirm what the Word of God has already spoken to your heart about. Again, but it's good for us to know that, hey, I'm not leading myself here. This is counsel. This is good counsel from good men or good ladies in your life. So again, as you go through the verse, let's go over to the back end of the chapter where we kind of left off. And we'll begin in verse 20 to kind of hit the ground running with where we've already kind of finished up. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion, a fool, shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. I don't know about you, but here we see that there's walking and there's a pursuing. There's moving on. In the Christian life, there ought to be that we often talk about the Christian life being a race. And again, I want to run my race, and I don't, again, when we think about, a lot of times, we talked a lot about Bible college tonight. I'll just kind of say it this way. You know, Landmark Baptist College is running its own race. Our ministry runs its own. We're not running against some other college. We're not trying to have more than someone else is trying to have. We're not trying to have, trying to have a race where we're going to win the race. Everyone has to run their own race. In the auditorium tonight, there are all kinds of Christians running their own race. Every one of us has our own besetting sins. We have our own troubles and trials. We have our own hurdles that are before us, and every one of us have to run our race. We can't, again, we should look and mark those that jump a hurdle better than we do and say, if I jumped here, I could get my hurdle better than I did yesterday. If I started out like he started out last time on this one run, I could do better. Not, I got to catch up with this brother. You know, when we build, when we're being built up, it, you know, the Christian life ought not to be a race one against the other. It, we ought not race each other or try to be better. The bus board in the back, I know that there's, again, a little friendly competition sometimes is good for the buses, but the buses are not running against each other. Every one of those areas are different. Every one of those bus route areas have their different challenges and have their, they have, some of them have more people in their demographic area that they go into. And so again, every one of them is going to run their own race. Every one of them, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to bring up your rival bus captain and go, well done, but you didn't have as much as him. All right, you're going to stand before the Lord and answer for how you ran your bus route. And probably more than the number that you had on the bus route, he's going to want to know what you did with the number that you did get on the bus route. He's going to want to know the quality of the time that you spent with those kids on the bus route. And we could go through all these things, but here he's speaking about, again, walking with wise men. Oftentimes we don't consider who we spend a lot of time with. College students don't usually focus on that when they first get into college. Birds of a feather flock together. When they come there, I'm going to put myself in a better place. But then they hang out with people just like them that are trying to find a better place. And we ought to find wise people. We ought to find people when we, again, we all know who those people are. It doesn't take long from being around someone that we can tell whether their words have wisdom in them, they have help for us, or whether there's a lot of foolishness tied up in this. And so he goes through this and he says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So again, we can follow wise men or walk with wise men and realize that this is a better pace to keep. This is a closer walk with God, or we could hang out with people who, if we follow through the chapter and then into the next chapter, we're going to see that fools make a mock at sin. And it's not hard for you to find out, oh no, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I've had too many young people tell me, I just wanted to, you know, I really didn't hang out with that group. I just happened to hang out with them that one night. There's a bunch of good young people, some of them that are no longer alive. They went to heaven early because they made one bad choice to go out on the wrong night with the wrong group at the wrong time. Some of them don't just go to heaven immediately. Some of them ended up with a lifetime of battles with drugs and alcohol and a number of things because they put themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they were discouraged. Maybe they were at a low point when they made those decisions to go out that night, and they weren't in a good place to defend themselves against the things that were going to be tempting them. And so again, as we see this, why is it important that we have the right kind of company or the right group of friends, the right group of people who are going to be wise, that are going to want to go the right direction? Because it's going to affect us. He goes on in verse 21, evil pursueth sinners. There are people... You ever met paranoid people? All right. There are people that, again, when we talk about fear, the world's paranoid right now. We're not trying to say that there's nothing real out there about the virus or the flu. But again, I would submit to you that, it is not the boogeyman that they're making it out to be. People get sick, and people have gotten sick since the beginning of time. Things have come and gone. Again, if you could run the numbers, even of what's going on right now, more people died under the Obama administration, all right, with the flu that went through during their time than have died right now. And it's not because of any president or mask wearing or shutdowns that stopped it from being like this. They acted like nothing was happening. The news media never talked about it, and people are dying in droves from it. And again, if you go back, I challenge you to go back and check the numbers. There's no difference between then and now with the numbers of people. The same people that are dying every year from the flu died from the flu before this thing started. And again, we have lost our mind over it because we are fearful and unbelieving that God can take care of us, that God can heal us, that God can help us through. And I'm not trying to be political or anti-mask or any other thing tonight. I'm just saying, I want to walk with wise men, because if I don't, then evil will pursue me. if I put myself with the wrong counsel of friends, or I make companion of fools, I can follow them to their end. I can follow them where they're going to end up going. And again, verse 22, he says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. He's going to make another jump here with this idea. Why a son is going to listen to his father? He's saying a good man is going to leave an inheritance. Now, almost immediately, we always think that this is a financial thing, all right? That this is some great financial thing. But the greatest inheritance that any believer could leave to their children is one of heaven, of one of having faith. One of not having to live in fear, but have faith in an almighty God. And again, a heritage of a church that, again, there's nothing better. I come from a church like that. Can I just say, I'm looking at a church. I thank God for this church. My church that I grew up in had generations of the same family that were in the same building and loved the same God and went to the same church. And again, I can tell you, for me, one of the blessings is there's nothing like having all your family under the house of God and all of you have it, believing the book the exact same way. Nothing's worse when you go to a family reunion and you can't talk about politics and religion, because you're not on the same point. And again, we can argue that that's not an inheritance, but it is an inheritance of wisdom. And it fits in the scripture. But again, he goes on and he's going to talk about it. There's nothing wrong. He says that, again, that inheritance, the difference between a good man and one that is a sinner, he says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. He said, listen, if we were wise and we would follow God's plan for, again, I would just say saving money, giving our tithe, doing what we ought to do according to the scripture, God's going to drill holes in the pocket of the sinner, and he's going to give it to the just. And I'm just here to tell you that God's always done that. If you look at a man that says, well, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger, and he don't wake up the next day. And all that had to go somewhere or get sold on the cheap to the righteous man who lived on and outlived the sinner. And so, again, God's going to prove himself day by day over and over again. He continues this idea of the wisdom of a person, and he's going to now make a contrast between the poor, all right? Again, because the verse 22 is giving us a connotation of maybe someone has some means. If we make this inheritance about someone who's had something passed on to them financially. You know, there's a lot of people that think that they could make something of themselves had they just been handed everything and all they had to do was manage it. You know, it's still the same, folks. If you save a dollar and you put it in the barrel and you don't take it out, you got a dollar, okay? It don't matter whether you started with $10 in the barrel. You can take all the $10 out and you can be just as broke as somebody else. I've heard the old story, it takes money to make money, and I'm not arguing that fact. I'm just saying a lot of times when the Bible is talking about the rich and the poor, a lot of times it's talking about wisdom. It's talking about somebody that's got work ethic. And again, here he's speaking about the poor. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that. Is destroyed for want of judgment. Here in verse 23, he is speaking about discernment. The word tillage doesn't just mean tilling the ground. It defines everything that happens in the field to produce fruit, to produce something that can be eaten. So the word tillage is not talking about he's just out there tilling. No, it means everything from start to finish, tilling the ground up, planting the seed, watering the seed, pulling the weeds, everything, and then finally reaping a harvest. So the poor, there is much food in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Do you know that a lot of times in discernment, a lot of things, if we talk about a field, there's a lot of farms I've seen where they made a bad choice and they left it. And again, I've worked many a night where we didn't quit because the owner had an inkling or some wisdom and discernment that it was going to rain on the hay. And we bailed from sun up till sundown, and we turned and turned and turned that hay in the sun while the sun was shining. And I remember, I can't tell you how many nights I loaded every bale that we could get out of the field, and we drove for the barn as the rain tried to chase us across the field so we could get it in before the rain got on the hay. And that, again, you can say, well, he waited till the last minute. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when you cut hay, it decides to rain. All right, if you ever been around a farm, that's just how it is. There'll be a no cloud in the sky, nothing on the weather report, but if you cut hay and put it on the ground, all of a sudden there's a thunder boomer, a hurricane comes up, and it just how it is. In the field and working with, again, God in his wisdom has all this, you know, the things that happen, but you know, in Central Florida, we can understand how it can look beautiful at the start of the day, and all of a sudden something will start building, and it don't look like it's no bigger than a softball, but by the end of the day, it's got lightning. It looks like, I mean, it could take the house away with it by the end of the day. It's a storm. And so, again, for us, we've got to have wisdom and discernment in our lives. We need to till. We need to work the land. We need to realize, I think this, if I could just say, going back to the middle of the chapter and thinking about pride, if I can think myself, I'm just going to tell you that, you know, a lot of times people think that there's sometimes they go through the world does this, but a lot of times for the Christian, sometimes we don't work the Christian life like we ought to. Sometimes we don't work our family like we ought to. We think we're all right because we got the seed planted in our kids. Sometimes we think we're all right because we got first step and the second step. But again, it takes tillage of every step of the Christian life before our children, with our families, to give them the inheritance that they deserve. Everybody that's ever left something to their kids, they didn't just retire early. Most of the time they worked until the last step and finally retired, and they had something they could leave to their children. People, again, and I'm not against it, I'm not trying to talk bad about it, I'm just trying to say, a lot of times in our culture now, people retire and use up the inheritance that they could have left to their children instead of working into the twilight years of their life and leaving something to their children. And again, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to tell you that even in the Christian life, the same thing can happen. If we're not careful, we'll work and we'll say, I used to do this around the church, or I used to do this around the church. When your children remember some of the early stages, but there was a place where you got off the bus and they still needed to see you be faithful. One of the things that this world desperately needs to see the church, not just what you believe, but they need to see the work that you're putting in, because they can see your faith through your work. They see it when you're running a bus route. They see it when you're out there knocking their door. They see it when you're pulling up to the door and getting your cheeseburger and you reach into your pocket and you pull out your track and say, hey, why don't you listen to the radio station? This will help you right here. And if you want to, on the back, it'll tell you how you can meet Jesus. Amen. And listen, I'm just here to tell you, we need to be doing those things. And not only do we need to do those things so the world can see it, I want to do it so my kids can see me do it. I want to do it so my inheritance, the inheritance that I'm leaving, is not faithfulness when I was young, not faithfulness when I hit the middle stage, but all the way through my life, I was faithful to do what God directed me to do. And again, folks, that is wisdom. That is wisdom beyond our years. And I thank God that other men, I've seen other wise men, and those are the men I want to hang out with. That's the companions I want to be with. There's some guys you can hook your hitch to, all right, that are flashing the pans. But again, the men that we want to hang out with are not the companion of fools necessarily, or the ones that got a brand new idea, but the ones that are staying the tried and true route, the ones that are going to stick it out. Those are the friends I want to have. If I'm going to help somebody and they're going to help me through the Christian life, I'd like for them to be around near the end. I don't want to go through. I mentioned to the group a crazy statistic that I saw today. Every week, 1,800 pastors, 1,783 pastors leave the ministry. Now, that's over all kinds of different denominations and groups. But folks, that's a staggering number. That's sad that many people are leaving leadership positions. If the leadership is discouraged, what do you think the church looks like? And I'm just saying here, we got to be careful. And most of that is because they set their eyes on something that wasn't really wise. They set themselves in a group that they thought was going to take them somewhere that didn't take them there. And so as we see all these things, he finishes up with the poor here, and he goes to verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth, look at this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. That word betimes is talking, and it doesn't, this is the good part about it, you know, because when I was a kid, I thought that betimes, I mean, I thought my dad was like, you know, he just tear me up, amen. You know, he just got, keep the rod in your hand and just keep whooping. But the word actually means seasonally. You know, for me, I just needed to know he'd do it every once in a while. He didn't need to beat me daily, but every once in a while he'd say, son, you're going to get one when you get home. You earn that one. And sometimes my dad could have mercy, but if he went through the summer season and we got into the fall, then he had to prove he'd do it in the fall again. Because I was like everybody else. I'm a sinner saved by grace, amen. I'd take for granted, well, maybe he's going to get lax. Hey, is it ringing your bells, parents, about being faithful? Amen. Sometimes you just need to be, stand up and go, you're getting it. Oh, no, let me go like you did last time. Oh, no. Amen. I let you go last season. It's a brand new season. Amen. And it's not a sitcom. This is for real. You know what reality TV is? Fake TV. All right? So the real life, that's where we live, folks. Your kids, again, I don't like the idea. And I think sometimes that, you know, when we go back in our minds, I should have spanked more often. I should have, again, preacher told me the one thing, and I know you've heard him say it, the one thing he said he wished he had done more of in the ministry is say no more. And I'm just here to tell you, in the home, hey, daddy and mommy, you know, you're not going to say, I wish I'd said yes more. You're going to wish you said no more in the home. If there's anything that we could leave an inheritance to our kids is again, protecting them, watching over them. And again, I don't want to stand before the righteous judge one day and him say, you didn't really love your kids, you hated them because you spared the rod way too much. Amen? And he's going to be the one that can make the call on it, not me. That word betimes means seasonal. So again, not ever. And then we know that this writer of this book was Baptist, because in verse 2 he begins, a man shall eat good from the fruit of his mouth. But on the last verse, in verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. Beginning in eating and finishing eating, it's got to be Baptist. Amen? In the chapter here. And so we see the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. This idea here is just simply that there's again the wisdom of man doing right, living right through the whole book. The son that hears and listens and to instruction and puts it into practice, those are the people that are going to be able to eat to the satisfying of your soul. You know, it's not good to glutton yourself, but it's good to be able to get enough. There are people all around the world that get a little bit, and that's all there is to get. And they better get it while the getting's good. But we in America, we don't know much about that. You know, there's always leftovers. And sometimes we don't eat to the satisfying of our soul, or if we could say it, our belly. We eat past that point, don't we? And then we wish we hadn't. Then we think we need to go walk it off. But I'm just here to tell you, folks, in this life, I'm thankful that, again, living in a place like this, I ought to be thankful for that. But the righteous, I thank God that God wants to provide, not just enough for me to survive. Because again, he promised to take care of our needs, but he said, come and dine into the satisfying of your soul. So on the inside, the inner man, the one that, again, is going to last forever, come and dine until you got all you can get, till you got what you, again, all that your soul longeth for. This book is something that you can feed on, and you can eat and eat and eat until your soul is full. Every morning, too many times we pass up the meals that God gives us, spiritual meals that God wants our soul to have, because we decide our necessary food. All right, the eggs and bacon are more important than the Word of God. And a lot of times, if I'm going to leave an inheritance to my kids, I want to leave the inheritance again. Which one did Daddy pass up? Daddy passed up the bacon and eggs for the Bible. Daddy passed up his food so that he could study the Word of God and go to church and stand before the people of God. And again, you say, well, that's just braggatory. That's not how I want to live. I want them to see what's important to me. Every one of us tell our kids what's important to us, whether it's a boat, a car, truck, job, work. And again, I know that they don't always think that way when we spank them, that means that we love them. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When my dad whipped me, when I was a boy, he used to say, "I do this because I love you." And I think, I wish I could love you back, Dad. But again, when I became a dad, I realized how broken his heart was. And the last thing he ever wanted to do was put a whooping on me, because he loved me. He loved me more than he loved himself. And he took the time to correct me because he loved me. He took time to teach me that what I was doing was wrong and unwise and foolish, and gave me direction in the right way. Chapter 14 is going to begin with some things, but I want to skip over verse 1. We'll start with the beginning of the chapter, but look at verse 2. We just have a couple minutes. I just want you to take this home with you. "He that walketh in the uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." Do you know, in this life, I'm just going to tell you, if you do right, it's no secret the world ain't going to like you. The people that live in an upright way, that separate themselves, God's people have been hated throughout the centuries because they were commanded to come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And when God's people take a stand on doctrine, when God's people take a stand on their dress, when God's people take a stand on what they teach their kids or how they're going to act or what they're going to do, I'm here to tell you, the world is never going to be happy with it. The world is going to, again, the Bible says, it says, "But he that is in perverse in his ways despiseth him." The world will despise you because of you doing right, living in an upright way. And so if you're here, if you came to Christ because you wanted to be popular, I'm sorry to tell you that it probably ain't going to work. If you wanted to be the president, you probably ain't going to make it. Say, well, why does the world hate the Christian so much? Because he's upright. Because he's Christ-like. Because if they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. In this life, folks, we have, you know, where do I want to... The one thing that I learned as a young teenager, and teenagers, you should learn this, all right? You ought to find a place in your youth group. And the place that you should seek to be popular is with your pastor and your youth pastor. The place that you ought to want to be popular is in your church house, on your bus route, in the group. You ought to want to be praised for doing right and being a part of your church, because there's going to be, listen, no matter what else you choose, you can choose sports, but sports, again, is only going to last on this side of the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to get a pat on the back for playing basketball, volleyball, baseball, or anything else. I'm just here to tell you, there, you know, man, you really hit that ball. I don't think God's going to say that to somebody. You know, he's going to go, show me how you did that. You know, he's going to say, I could decimate that ball if I wanted to hit it. What I desperately wanted you to do is tell somebody about Jesus. How many people did you bring with you? Not how many home runs you hit, not how many three-pointers you hit. And we go through all that, but I'm just here to tell you, there is nothing wrong with doing those things. Man, we pass the time. Bowling, man, we could go through the list of things. But I don't ever want to get to the place in this life that I let the things of this world have me, and I forget that the things that matter to God are what should matter to me most. The things that are going to, I'm going to be stand before the righteous judge, and he's going to say, Because even when I read the book, I'm always reminded I have an earthly father, and I want to make him proud. And it was very clear. My dad told me some things. My dad was a worker, and I knew I was going to have to be a worker if I made my dad proud. And my dad was this, and he was upright, and he had morals, and I knew those are all things I needed to meet. But then I realized, as a Christian, this book is full of things that make my heavenly father happy. And when I start living for him, and I can do all those things that he gave me, he desperately wanted me to want to please him. And I don't know about you, but he made man. I don't know if you remember this, but God made man to bring him glory. And too many times we get caught up with the things of the world and trying to make us happy, trying to make our kids happy, trying to make the teacher happy. We could go through the list of things of people that we try to make happy, but God Almighty is the one that our lives should bring glory. And again, I stood at the back door and somebody goes, well, preacher, if I love God with all my heart and with all my mind and with all my soul and all those things that you preached on this morning, then what's left for my wife? I said, more than you could possibly give if you gave God a piece of you. See, we think that if we divided ourselves up into pieces, no, when we love God ultimately and put him first, he commanded us to love our family. He commanded us to love all those things. So when we get it right and we focus on him, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm never going to be a better wife, but you could be a better wife. And again, I mean, we could go through all those different things that we're talking about. But again, when we try to section out our life, we could never do it the way God wanted us to do. But when we focus on him with everything we are, all the other things in the book fall into place. Everything else, because we're bringing him glory. I'm thankful that I serve a God that's how it works. I can't understand it in my finite mind. I couldn't draw dots to everything, but when I'm living for me and I'm the one that's trying to get glory out of it, I'm never going to see that. But I can tell you, I've seen a bunch of people that are good Christian people. When they live a selfless life, God oftentimes picks them up and puts them on a post and says, I'm going to share my glory with them a little bit right now. But I'm here to tell you, that ought not be our goal. Our goal ought to bring God glory in our lives. I don't know. Out of all the things I said tonight, the thing I want more than anything in my life on this side of heaven as an earthly man, I want to leave my children a wonderful inheritance. I want them to know that I want them to be able to tell people, my inheritance is my dad spent this much time faithfully serving the Lord. He loved him from this day until this day. They put him in the ground, or we went to home to be in heaven. I want them to have that inheritance. I don't want my kids to say, well, my dad used to be faithful. My dad used to run a bus. My dad used to preach. My mom and dad used to be together. I don't want that. And all it takes, folks, is ending up with the wrong companion, the wrong group, falling in with the wrong friends, and you'll find yourself there. Listen, Proverbs are good, but it's a mirror. It shows us who we are, makes us make a choice. It gives us contrast. We could be this person who loves God and serves him, or we could play the fool if we're not careful. Let's pray and be dismissed tonight. Thank you so much for being here and studying the Word of God with us tonight. Dear God, I thank you for your many blessings. God, I thank you for your people. God, I thank you for your word. Help us to follow your word. God, help us to leave an inheritance to our children. God, help us this week, what's left of it, help us, God, to bring you glory with our lives. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.